Good morning, and welcome to our time together in the book of Galatians. And we are moving along at a good pace, I believe. And today we're in Galatians chapter 2, so if you'd open your Bible there to verse 11. But let's pray as we're starting out. Father, we ask you that as we're working through a very difficult passage today, a hard story, that, Father, you would use this story, the truth of it, the truths behind it, to challenge us, to make us the men and women of God that we ought to be. We're looking to you and we're trusting you. And so thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a question for you. Have you ever been in a fight? Growing up in the city of Chicago at the Chicago Public School that I went to, the grammar school that I went to, there were fights going on all the time. There were threatening times where you'd be in the classroom and somebody would say to you, "Okay, I'll meet you in the playground after school." And that really did happen. And there were fights. So I've been in a lot of fights. I don't remember winning one, but I have been in a lot of fights. But have you ever been in a fight? And then have you ever been in a fight, but it is a confrontation between somebody, a conflict that goes on? And so what kind of fighter are you? I like this list. It says, do you avoid conflict at all costs? Do you feel that any criticism or disagreement is an attack on you? Do you hit below the belt and then regret it later? Do you feel out of control when conflict arises? Do you withdraw and become silent when you're angry? Or do you store up complaints from the distant past? So what kind of fighter are you? And I think the Bible gives us many principles on fighting fair, on how to deal with conflict. Well, we come to this context in Scripture today from Galatians chapter 2. And so listen to these verses beginning at verse 11.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified."
So just a short passage of Scripture today, but it's packed with a lot of truth. Well, we need to get some background. We need to have some understanding of how did we get to this place where Cephas and his Greek name is Peter, and Paul have this conflict. And so we need to understand what's the background here. So if you would, follow along with me, or you can, as I read this, we're looking at verse chapter 10 of the book of Acts. We go to Acts a lot of times, and that gives us a chronology, a timeline for what we're dealing with in the letters of the Apostle Paul. So we come to Acts chapter 10, and we come to verse 9. Listen to this. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so Peter, being raised a good Jewish boy and growing up in the Jewish faith and Judaism, learned about diet codes. This is clean, this is unclean. If you ever want to take a look at those, you look at the first five books of Moses, and it gives you the beginning of the world. It gives you a history of the Jewish people. And then in some of those books, you're going to read strict dietary laws that they were given. And so we're dealing with dietary laws here. And so Peter is, now we're in the church age. Christ has come, he's died, he's buried, he's rose again, which is the gospel. And there's a new set of rules in town. God is calling the Gentiles to himself. And he's making it possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is now breaking down, God is breaking down in Peter's life these rules that have been set up for a very long time. You'll notice that there are standards in Scripture that are in the Old Testament that travel into the New Testament and hold rules concerning moral purity, rules concerning how we carry ourselves in relationships and things along that line. You'll see those things in the Old Testament in a very strict way. And then you come into the New Testament and there's still a strictness. In fact, Jesus lifted the law to a higher level. He said, you've heard it said that if you kill someone, you are guilty of this horrible crime. But I say to you, if you hate someone, so he lifts the level to a higher level in saying, your thought life is important too. The things that you carry around with you, that says much about you. You've heard it said that if somebody commits adultery, they've sinned. I say to you, if any man looks upon a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in her heart. So sometimes people make the Old Testament God the Father mean, and he's just deliberate, and he's got all this anger, and then Jesus comes along and everything's cool. Actually, Jesus lifted the standard. And what it said to us is, I can't keep that standard. That's right. And that's why you need me, because I'm going to change you. I'm going to do a work inside of you. And so that's what's going on right now, is now Peter is understanding the outside of the cup isn't the issue. It's the inside of the cup. And so God has said these dietary laws, that it no longer is an issue for you, Peter. I've made these things clean. But remember, now he carries that backpack into relationships. So Peter is perplexed by this. And while he's thinking about that vision, verse 22 of Acts 10 says this. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, so this is a Gentile, a Roman Gentile, who is part of an empire that has kept the Jews under their heel. And so you could think, wow, how Peter is going to relate to this person. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So now Peter has an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus' saving work in the life of this centurion, Cornelius. And so the temptation will be, left to himself, that he wants Cornelius to become Jewish. But he knows that isn't the case. He knows the gospel. And so he shares the gospel, and great things are starting to happen. Look at the great stuff here, verse 44, beginning of verse 44 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So now Peter is pouring into their life. They're getting saved. He can see God working in their life. They got saved just like he got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we see that. Then we see the next chapter, Acts 11, where some are starting to question his choices. Okay, look at this, verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" And so Peter, you think he's got this down, but now he's got these people confronting him. And he basically goes back and says, "This is what's happened for me." He talks about the vision. He talks about how God starts to work, has started to work, and he's saving Gentiles. And so, Peter, some great things are happening here. He's telling of what God has done. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10. He says, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So these people received it and they were excited about the fact that God had done that work. So we keep moving through the book of Acts because we want to know, where did this story happen? Because this story that you just listened to is not in the book of Acts. So it's sometimes hard to find out where things exactly happened. But Acts 14, beginning at verse 26, we see this. "And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." So now we're in Antioch and we see Peter interacting with these Gentiles, not in Jerusalem. Now he's in Antioch and he's in Paul's home church. He's in a place where Gentiles take the preeminence. And so what happens? We start to see what can happen if we allow peer pressure to make the choices for us. When we allow our feelings to overrule facts, there's a problem there. And the facts are the doctrine, the principles from Scripture, the truth of the gospel, that Christ has come to save all, and it's by grace through faith plus nothing else. So point number one in today's message, watch the conduct. Watch the conduct. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Now we're back in the book of Galatians. "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Paul opposed Peter. And we live in a time where many people think that you should never challenge someone's beliefs. You should just let people believe what they want and not argue. And God's truth is something that we actually have to defend. True doctrine takes rank over someone's position. And the grace gospel outranks everyone and everything. And sometimes people will pick family over faith. They'll say, "I know that the Bible says this, but..." And that should not be the case. "I know the Bible says this, then I'm going to do that." And so Antioch here is Paul's home church. And that word "oppose" means this. It means to set yourself against someone, to strongly resist, to withstand and oppose someone. Notice he went face to face with Peter. He didn't talk behind his back. That's a good principle to keep in mind. And the reason that Peter stood condemned is because he was in a place to be blamed. Peter deserved this rebuke. And why did he deserve this? Well, look what happened in verse 12. "For before certain men," these Judaizers, "came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So we see in the book of Acts that you think that he got that down. He confronted the circumcision party. He talked to them. But then some time goes by And he lets down his guard and he allows peer pressure to move him. And I want you to notice that this can happen in the life of somebody very spiritual, the Apostle Peter. He's got a pattern of this kind of thing in his life. We see that before Jesus got crucified. We see that in the courtyard. We see when he's confronted three different times and he denies Jesus three different times. And he's a broken person before God. Obviously, Jesus restores him. But once again, this may be a character quality that Peter has in his life. And so if we understand this is what I'm like, but deal with it and handle it. And so this is what happened. And so this early church here, they would meet once a week on Sunday, and they carefully studied the teaching of the apostles, and they typically would eat a meal together. And apparently, while Peter was visiting Antioch, he's eating a meal with and enjoying the company of these Gentile believers. And these Gentiles would not be limited to a kosher diet. Okay? So he was fine with them then. And so they could eat bacon. They could have pork chops. They could have a ham sandwich. And Peter, who had never eaten that stuff before, he had developed a taste for it, I guess. And so he's enjoying this with them. But later, some Jews that were friends of James show up, and Peter changes his behavior. The Bible says he drew back. He separated himself out of fear of these men. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I've had times where there were, for example, I would substitute teach at the local high school. And there were actually kids in my church family that maybe were embarrassed that their pastor was there at the school. I don't know exactly why, but they'd almost act like they didn't know me. But what I thought was really cool is then there'd be these big athlete guys that were very accepted, very popular in the school. Like, hey, Pastor Mark, they'd come over and hug me. And it was always one of those things where I want to say, see, it's okay to know me. It's okay that I'm your friend. In fact, I'm your pastor. And so you would think that this would floor these Gentile believers who were so blessed by Peter and his ministry. And then he starts to change when he's around them. I don't know about you. I hate that when that's done to me. I hope I don't do that to anybody, to be a different type of person when another group comes, because I want so badly for that new group to accept me. It's just a dangerous way to live. And Paul fell for it. I mean, Peter fell for it. And Paul's calling him on it. I like how there's this old Bible teacher named Ralph Kuyper who paraphrased Paul's confrontation with Peter's hypocrisy. He says, Peter, I smell ham on your breath. You forgot your certs. There was a time when you wouldn't eat ham as part of your hope of salvation. Then after you trusted Christ, it didn't matter if you ate ham. But now, when the no ham eaters have come from Jerusalem, you've gone back to your kosher ways. But the smell of ham still lingers on your breath. You're most inconsistent. You're compelling Gentile believers to observe Jewish law, which can never justify anyone. And so that's the hypocrisy. That's the thing that he's being called on. Hypocrisy. Wearing a mask. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And so this behavior was affecting Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this godly man that should know better. But because Peter, who he looked up to, is starting to be affected, it has a huge ramifications. So you think about this in our lives. When God has called us to be what we need to be, dads, let's not compromise, because that hypocrisy will have ramifications for those that look to us as leaders. So even Barnabas is acting like a hypocrite. And so we got these two veteran believers that become play actors. They're wearing a mask. Listen to this from Keller. I think it's a good challenge for us. Tim Keller writes in his commentary on the book of Galatians. He says, we may feel uncomfortable around people whose cultural emphases are different to ours. And we may respond to all this, as Peter did, in apparently well-mannered ways. We politely sit by those other people in church, but we won't eat with them. We won't really become friends with them. We won't socialize them, sharing our lives and homes and things with them. We will keep relationships formal and see them at official church meetings. All this comes from not living in line with the gospel. Without the gospel, our hearts have to manufacture self-esteem by comparing our group with other groups. But the gospel tells us we are all unclean without Christ and all clean in him. So that's the calling of God on our lives. And so how are you doing? How are you doing in that area? Number two, watch the conviction. I say, how are you doing? Because I can fall into this just like anybody else. I have to do battle with myself, with my thinking. So watch the conviction. Look at verse 14. He goes on and he says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so Paul explains what he personally did there. He publicly confronted Peter and said, "If you did this stuff, how can you expect these young Gentiles to live any differently?" That's what hypocrisy does. It tries to make other people what we ourselves can't. And he says they were not in step. That word is ortho in the Greek. They were not ortho walking. And ortho means to be straight. An orthodontist straightens out your teeth. And so basically he's saying, this is crooked what you're doing. And I can see it as I look at you. It's out of step. It's out of line. And I don't want that for you. And so Paul, out of love for him, says, this should not be. This verse in Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Spurgeon says this, "True friends put enough trust in you to tell you openly of your faults. Give me for a friend the man who will speak honestly to me before my face, who will not tell first one neighbor and then another, but will who come straight to my house and say, 'Sir, I feel there is such and such a thing in you, which as my brother, I must tell you of.' That man is a true friend. He has proved himself to be so. For we never get any praise for telling people of their faults. We rather hazard their dislike. A man will sometimes thank you for it, but he does not often like you any the better." And so Spurgeon is putting it out there that we don't like it when somebody does that, but that actually is a friend. And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of friend are you to other people? Point number three, watch the confession. Watch the confession. Look at verse 15. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Now, when you read that, that's kind of a rough verse when you think about it. We're Jews, but not these Gentile singers, but sinners. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John, they're all Jews. And they were born Jewish, and they had, and this is a gift from God, they had been given the law. They were blessed to be part of that legacy. They had forefathers that had given that. But they didn't choose that. God gave them that. And so they have this structure. They're the most religious people of all time. God entered into their world. He chooses, of all things, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And so he lifts them up. He does this amazing thing. And so they've been given this. And now we have these Gentile sinners. And the reason they're all sinners, but the reason he uses that is they don't have the law. Even their gods, little g, are some of the most immoral. If you look back and you see what Zeus was like, how often he was cheating on his wife. This is the king of the gods. And so you got Gentiles growing up in that kind of thing, they've created gods that are worse than them so they can live the way they live. The Jews have the true God. They have the law. And so he's saying here, we've got this, and we're not this, but we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay? They know that. We see that. They're considered, these Gentiles are considered to be just a bunch of unclean sinners. Okay? I like how Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrates this. He said, if you put us all in a swimming pool and said, swim to the other side, depending on who the great swimmers are, some would get there first and beat the others. But if you took all of us into the middle of the ocean and said, swim to shore, we'd all drown. I don't care how good you think you are. We're all drowning in sin, and we cannot save ourselves by our works or keeping the law. And that's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. So he goes on and he explains the gospel again. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice he's saying this three different times. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Three times he says in one verse, it's the expectation of God that we know we are forever saved. We know. It's perfect tense, which means that God expects us to know this data from some point in time, and from that point, know it at the present and the future. God wants us to know that we are right with Him, not just hope. He wants us to know it. And that word justified, it's a judicial term. We are declared righteous. We are not innocent. We deserve punishment. But God. Justification in the Bible always begins with God acting alone in pure grace. We cannot be justified by our works. Every man who is declared righteous by God is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So listen carefully. If you think you can save yourself, you're still in your sins, and you have not been saved. You are justified completely in Christ alone, in His work, in putting your faith and trust in Him. Well, I like how Chuck Swindoll gives us some application for this. He says, first of all, as we look at this passage of Scripture, realize we are accountable to other Christians for what we say and do. Now, the gospel makes us free, but that doesn't mean we're free to live irresponsibly or distort the gospel message. And though Christians aren't meant to serve as a secret squad of lifestyle police, we need to keep our eyes and ears open and be willing to speak the truth in love to those who misrepresent the gospel. Secondly, our words and actions have consequences beyond ourselves. We're all part of God's family, and we're members one of another. He says that in Romans 12, verse 5. Whether we realize it or not, how we live affects others in the family. This is especially important for you who are influential Christian leaders to remember. People hang on your words and look to you for encouragement and direction. And above all, your life and message should be Christ-centered. And thirdly, the gospel must not only be taught, but applied. A person who talks about grace but lives either legalistically or licentiously is a hindrance to the gospel. Have you ever heard the axiom, what you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say? That's especially true in the Christian life. And then fourth, holiness is our standard. Since we belong to God, He has called us to live as though we belong to Him. And that's not a message of legalism, it's one of grace. None of us measures up to God's perfect standards. None of us is capable of loving Him and each other as we should. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Made right with God by Christ's blood, we can walk with God, grow in grace, and display our dependence on Him, whether teaching, preaching, confronting, or failing. And so let me ask you today, do you fight I'm always amazed by what people will fight over. They'll fight over what's the best kind of pizza. They'll fight over, they'll argue over who's the best baseball team. And they'll get worked up about it. They've got opinions galore on different. But when it comes to the gospel, they'll shut their mouths. They won't say a thing. And God says, when this stuff is being tarnished, when this stuff is not being what it ought to be, then it's time to speak up. I hope that you don't get from this message to look around and constantly find things to argue with people about. That's not what the scripture says. But we are to speak the truth in love. What kind of fighter are you? Do you fight fair? What are you fighting about? What truly matters? Is what you're dealing with the hill you want to die on? Let's pray. Let's ask God to make us pure fighters. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We're asking you that we would be people that would stand for truth, but we'd flat out love people. Love people to tell them the truth. Family members, friends, co-workers, however that plays out, God, that we would be people, godly people, that handle your word in a great way, in a faithful way. Thank you for your patience with us. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.